Let's pray now, and then we'll go into this. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel, for your word, the hard parts and the good parts, all of it, Lord, the full gospel. And we just ask that today as we open your word, that you would speak clearly. We pray for those young people that are at the camp right now, that they would be hearing your word clearly and understanding it in a way that impacts them to the core. We look forward to what you're going to do here this morning and what you're doing around this country in churches all over this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to do two things this morning. One is I'm going to give you a brief update about what's happening at the camp ministry. And then I'm going to look at a passage that is our key verses for this summer. I should start off by, for those that I haven't met, my name is Seth, like was mentioned. My wife Leslie and two of our kids are here with us. And it's a privilege for us to call a large group of churches part of our home church. At the camp, at this role at the camp, we have the privilege of traveling to different churches and serving alongside many from different churches. You guys are no exception. We love coming here to catch up. We love the support. We're so thankful for the support that comes from this church, both corporately and from individuals, the prayer, the encouragement, the service that comes in the summertime. We are a gospel ministry. So as a camp, summer camp brings up a lot of different pictures in people's minds, but we exist for one reason, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that it needs to be shared with every possible child and family in our region. Now we're in a mission field, a shared mission field here together, and we believe that there's many. We know that there's many families that don't have the opportunity or don't take the opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel. Hundreds of kids come through our doors every summer and throughout the year, and every one of them gets the opportunity to hear the gospel, and we pray that God's Spirit does a work with that. Last summer, we had a lady come with a camper with special needs, and she was the support for this camper for the week. And I didn't know much about her. I still don't know a lot about her, but she did come to my office at the end of the week, and it had been a challenging week for her. And she had a painting for me. I don't know where she found time to make a painting at camp, but I assume she brought it with her. It was a painting with some starfish on it. And she said, there's a story that goes with this. And the story goes, there was a young boy on the seashore, and he was spotted by an older gentleman, and the older gentleman couldn't quite make out what he was doing, so he walked a little closer, and he saw this boy walking along the seashore, and there was literally thousands of starfish on the seashore. And he kept bending over, picking them up, and chucking them in the water. They had been stranded by the low tide. And the wise older gentleman said to this young lad, boy, what are you doing? And the boy said, well, I'm helping these starfish. And the wisdom of the older gentleman again said, well, what's the point? Look, can't you see there's literally thousands? You'll never make a difference. And this boy was determined. He bent over, he picked up another one, and he threw it into the water, and he said, made a difference for that one. At the camp, that's our prayer, and that's our goal, that's our hope, is that we're making a difference for individuals. Now, we see hundreds of people every year, but we make a difference. God makes a difference for individuals. We get to experience that. We get to witness that. Camp makes a difference on many levels. First, you know, on some levels, it's fun, wholesome, challenging, exciting activity. It's time away from the stresses of home and technology and worldly influence. On a spiritual level, there is the gospel, the good news that's presented, and the Spirit moves. And in many cases, there are people that there are kids, young children, all the way up to teenagers and some adults that relent. They receive salvation at camp. It's exciting. Last year, there was over 100 people that took that step. That's exciting news. For those that are already walking with God, they come to camp and they get to hear teaching daily, twice or four times daily, actually, with the devotions from God's word. And it's like drinking from a fire hose as they grow in their understanding of God, of his word, and what the Christian life is all about. And then there are those individuals, like some of you, that come and serve alongside of us. And we get to be stretched as as believers in our faith, as we have to rely on him for the strength to keep going, as we have to rely on him to see his work in the midst of sometimes less than ideal circumstances. And he always proves to be faithful. Camp makes a difference. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't really do anything at camp. And maybe it's Manitou or maybe it's another camp. But let me tell you, you do make a difference. Whether it's through your mechanic skills, as you come and fix the camp lawnmower for the 14th time. Or maybe it's your baking, your special recipe that you bring to bless the kids and staff with. Maybe it's putting on Band-Aids for those kids that always are scraping their knee. Or maybe it's coming to drive a boat or teach us a skill at camp. Or maybe it's the prayers that you faithfully intercede with. I'm here to say thank you. We love that we get to do life and do ministry alongside you guys here. We are in a shared mission field. And we have families every summer right here from Chauvin and surrounding area that come. We've got lots of things coming up. Where someone said to me this morning, you must be into the thick of it. And yes, that the answer is yes. We're there now. We're into our busy season. I'm going to just share a couple of announcements, I guess, of things that are happening. Like I said, right now there's that retreat, and that's been an exciting development at our camp this last year, is these going deeper retreats. They're not just a fun retreat, they're designed specifically to help young people go deeper in their understanding and in their walk with God. This coming up week on May the 4th, that's only on Friday, we're doing a fundraiser for camp sponsorships, and this is a men's event. And so if you're a man and would like to come and join us, what we're doing is a steak night, or a steak dinner, sorry, and then after dinner we'll have some recreational skeet shooting outside, weather permitting. So we're excited about that. All of the proceeds for that are going to go right to our camp sponsorship fund. That's for families that can't afford to send their kids. And we get a lot of requests for help. So we're hoping to raise some money there. If you're interested in that, please let me know today. We have a limited number of steaks because even the steaks were donated, so we don't want to have to cut our steaks in half. I guess we will if we have to. We have our camp cleanup day the next day, May the 5th. LITs, we are in need of some more young people to come and help us in our cabins, and LIT training is coming up already on May the 11th. So if you're 15 and up, you'd be eligible to apply for that. We also have a kids' day camp. So if you have kids, if you have friends that you want to introduce to camp, bring them on May the 27th, and they can experience what it's like to be at Manitou. This season has been a good season for us as a leadership team. We have been going over a lot of sort of key things. We've refocused on core values, which might not sound that exciting. But it is exciting because it's reaffirmed that we are on task and we're focused on what is most important in getting that gospel message out. On the financial side, we've been blessed. The camp board set to work to put into place some measures so that we aren't begging for help in the fall as we go through the leaner time. And we set a goal, a 3-year goal, to say we want to build into our bank account even just a bit of a cushion, 5%, so that we don't have to hit zero and leave bills unpaid in the fall. And we prayed that through quite a lot and finally approved that at the start of December. And by the end of December, and we thought that would be a 3-year goal, by the end of December, the whole amount was in and more. So God has been so good. We're also faced with this coming up season. We've been getting a grant from the federal government for summer positions. And last year we were funded for 6 positions. This year we decided not to apply with the changes made there. So we're moving forward in faith that God's going to provide, and he is. So praise God for that. This summer our theme, like I said, we are a gospel ministry. We want kids to go home from camp remembering one thing, And that's the gospel message. And that's more than just one simple thing, but it's one thing. And so we pick a theme every year that speaks right to the gospel, to the core of the gospel, as best as we can, so that when they look at their t-shirt, they can say, oh yeah, I remember that theme, and that will trigger memories of the gospel. This year, our theme phrase is the amazing grace. And we're parodying the TV program, The Amazing Grace, for our activities. But we're looking at Ephesians 2, and I'm going to look there this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at the grace that has been expressed to us in the gospel. I'm going to read through the passage, and then there are just four things in these verses that I wanted to talk about. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And it says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the first thing that I want to talk about is the first section, and this is really the bad news. For the good news to be good, there needs to be bad news to contrast it. And this first few verses talk about being dead in our trespasses, following the prince of the power of the air, being controlled by the flesh. I just did one of the sessions at our weekend, and my section out of the gospel presentation was the helpless sinner, and that's a depressing topic to speak through. I heard a presentation from a friend recently. Just over a year ago, I got to go with this friend to El Salvador with an organization called Shelter. Very simple mandate. We went to build homes, to build houses for families in need. And this friend was presenting in a church this spring. He'd been back again this spring, and he just made a comment in there that kind of caught me the wrong way at first. He said, "Loving the poor comes easy." And the reason it kind of caught me a little bit wrong was I thought, well, of course it comes easy, but I think loving everyone should come easy. And yet, if we think about it, there is a reality that when we think about helping people, often our minds will go to those without economic means. Often our minds will go to those that are in poverty. And when I went to El Salvador, it was easy to love those families, those kids. Why is it easy to show love to the poor? I think that it's at least in part due to the fact that we can clearly identify a need. We can clearly see, well, this family does not have shelter. And we generally have the means that we can, in our situation, we generally have the means where we can at least start to address that need. We can see the need, and we have the means to address it. We actually are the wealthy in most of the world. See, we live in a mission field right here in Alberta and Saskatchewan. Can we clearly identify the need around us? Can we clearly see that there is poverty in our communities? And I'm not talking economics, although there is that. Can we see that there's a spiritual poverty And do we know that we have the means to address that need? This passage, the first few verses, says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." The situation that we were born into was a poverty situation. We're lost. We are dead in our sins. And it's not just because of sins that we committed or will commit, it's but by nature, by our very DNA, it calls us children of wrath. This is bad news. This is bad news. And it sets us up. It's the precursor for the good news to be really bright, to be really good. We come as the wealthy into this situation, as those having received salvation, as those having been taught and understanding the way to deal with this poverty. We are the wealthy, and we have this to offer our neighbors. I love this next phrase, and this is the second thing. The first thing was, what does the world need now? The second thing is mercy shown. He shifts gears in this passage. He says, "But God." Those are sweet words in Scripture. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The answer was presented to us when Jesus was sent. God was motivated by mercy. Now, mercy is defined as not getting what I deserve. Like the traffic judge that pronounces a stiff traffic fine on a plaintiff, lowers the gavel, gets up, takes off his robe, walks around, and hands the money for that fine. You've probably heard that illustration, but that is what God has done for us. He is judge, but he's also merciful. He's not giving us what we deserve, but he doesn't stop at mercy. He goes one step further. In a grace-filled act, he reunites us with Christ. Now, grace is not just escaping punishment. Grace is being poured on, lavished on kindness that we don't deserve. Our salvation is by grace. We deserved punishment, but God took it on himself. That's a sobering thought. Our Savior, our Lord, who never sinned, took yours and mine, my sin on himself, and he took the punishment willingly. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11 say this: "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God," there's that phrase again, "but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." What the world needs now, we can clearly see. There's poverty, a spiritual brokenness, a spiritual need. We ourselves have been shown mercy and saved by grace. The third thing I want to talk about in this is, how do we receive that? How do we receive that grace? And in verse 8, it says clearly it's received through faith. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." It's a simple yet profound word, faith. It's not very tangible. It's not something that we always seem to be able to grasp with our minds. But actually, we actually demonstrate faith and we practice faith all the time. And you guys are doing it right now, probably in multiple ways. You're demonstrating faith right now in the makers and the manufacturers of these chairs. You all look pretty comfortable. You all look like you're not crouched ready for them to break, because you trust, you've got your weight in that chair, and you're demonstrating faith. We demonstrate this faith in all sorts of ways, in our currency, like the dollars that we spend, in our houses, in our fire departments. We trust that things are looked after, and we demonstrate that trust by our action. You see, we have this really cool way that we get to talk about faith at the camp and at many camps. We have a climbing wall. Who has ever been on a rock wall climbing? Some. Who's ever done rappelling when you go to the top of the wall and you come down? So, I love rappelling. I love being up there with a first-time rappeller at the top of the wall. I don't get to do it very often. But you go up this 50-foot tower, and you have them outfitted with this, you know, really skimpy-looking harness that you hope will hold, and then you clip them to a rope that's like that big, and you say, okay, now lean back. It's time to demonstrate faith. Faith in the technique, faith in the instructors, faith in the equipment. And, you know, it's not faith just to climb up there and to clip onto the rope. That's not really true faith yet. It's not faith just to wear the harness. It's faith only when you lean back and put your weight in that harness. I remember as a young camper myself, they used to take us off camp property to a silo. And I believe the silo was like 80 or 90 feet tall. It was a local farmer that had it. And it doesn't really, it's not really an approved activity in this day and age, but back then it was okay. They climbed us to the top of this thing on a ladder, and then they said, okay, you're going to rappel. And I was pretty okay with rappelling on the camp wall at that time. It was only about a 20-foot wall. 80 feet's quite a different story. I remember my legs shaking as I had to back out, because there's kind of a sloped roof. I had to back out along the rope, and I got to the edge, and I probably spent a couple minutes there talking with the Lord. And I finally got up the courage to lean back, put my weight into the harness, and then I realized something. I wasn't going anywhere. It was high enough that the weight of the rope itself was actually breaking me, so I had to pull the rope through the figure eight for the first couple of feet to be able to fall. And it was a surprising thing. But the difference between just saying I believe it and actually proving, showing, demonstrating that I believe something is completely different. And we struggle with this. We struggle with this tension all the time. When we say, I trust you, God, with my life, just not my finances. Or I trust you, God, with my life, just not my marriage. Or I trust you, God, with my life, but I want to have something to say about my public image or my pride. And we have this tension all the time between saying that we trust him, saying that our faith is real, and then living it out. This is a tension that we experience at camp. When we say to a young camper, and they are coming to the point where they're ready to receive the Lord, and we explain, well, faith is believing. It's confessing with your mouth, believing with your heart. Sometimes these kids are 7 years old and they get it. It gets more complicated when they're 14, 15, and 16, or 30. We need that heart, that core level faith that Jesus' work is enough on the cross for me. And that is how we receive salvation. It doesn't give us a long list of things that we have to do in order to be saved. It says you received this by faith, trusting our weight into the harness that is Jesus' work on the cross. It's a faith that allows us to stop striving and instead just rest in the security of the promise that though I'm not worthy Though I don't deserve this, God has forgiven me. It's a revolutionary concept, really, for all of us. Because we like to strive, we like to try, we like to work. Those are all good things. But when it comes to our salvation, we need to rest and say, Jesus, I'm yours. The fourth thing in this passage, the last thing that I want to talk about this morning. The world is in poverty. That God showed mercy and grace to us. We receive that through faith. But then verse 10 comes along. Verse 10 comes along and it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were just talking about the temptation to try and earn, to try and keep and to strive. We're tempted to think there's something that I can do for myself. But when it comes to this topic, this reality of our need for a Savior, there's nothing that we can do except put our faith in him. And it's more than just doing something to show our faith, but it's at core level inner conviction, that complete trust that Jesus is the way. And we're in a situation as a before we're saved, where we can't even begin to address the problem. I used this in my talk yesterday with the kids that if there was someone who was blind, and we handed them a piece of paper with instructions on how to cure that blindness, there's no way they could ever read that paper on their own and find the cure. And that's the kind of situation we're in as a sinner in need of a Savior. When we strive and try to do good things, think with the thought that I might earn salvation, with the thought that I might earn more favor before God, we can sometimes diminish the value of the greatness of God's grace when we try to help. We only need faith, that resting in the truth that God has saved. But then this verse takes us right to saying there's going to be good works for you to do. So we got to get this straight. I'm not saved by the good works, but yet there are good works to do. There will be evidence of our salvation. We can read through James and see that quite clearly. Faith, that genuine faith, is going to be lived out. It's going to be shown in our day-to-day. Where do we rest in things? Where are we secure? Where do we find that security? That's our faith lived out. We're going to start to live like God has asked us to live because his principles work. He's the creator. He knows. We'll begin to recognize that spiritual poverty around us, and we're going to start to be moved to do something about it, to act. And it might be practically speaking, addressing needs. It might be addressing spiritual needs. But there are good works for us to do, and they're not the cause of our salvation. Rather, they're the effect. It's what we are created for. We're created to be a new creation in Christ. So as we head out into our weeks, I wanted to challenge all of us, myself included, to spend some quiet moments like Pastor Peter just mentioned. Take the music out. Turn the sermons off. And ask the Lord to speak. What around me, what in my sphere this week do you want me to do something about, Lord? You're going to see. You're going to start to see the needs around you. God's going to show you what he wants you to do for your neighbor, for your family member. And then I want you to pray for the courage and to take the action to do something. Remember that we come as the wealthy to this mission field. We come as the wealthy, the ones with the means to do something about these needs. And let's share that wealth. In camp ministry, it's very tangible and structured because we get kids to come and they get to hear the gospel, and there's a system in our day-to-day lives, it's not always that straightforward. But if you pray and ask God to provide those opportunities, I'd rather just to show you where those opportunities already are. I'm gonna bet that you're gonna be amazed by next week how good he is at responding to that request. He wants to invite us into this work. He wants us to be his hands and feet. For some reason, he's chosen to work with us as weak and as feeble as we are. My prayer for all of us this week is that at the end of this week, we'll be able to look back and say, that was a God moment. That was a time when he showed up and he showed me what I should be doing. And he worked in spite of my best feeble efforts. So I'm going to close just in a word of prayer, then pass it back. We're going to be here. We'd love to visit after the service. If you have any questions about the camp ministry, please give us a shout. But let's spend some time in prayer right now. Oh, Lord, we are I'm so conscious of my lack of faith in different areas of my life, where I say I trust you and don't always live it out. Lord, would you give us the courage this week to slow down enough to listen? We ask that you'd speak to us clearly. Speak to us about our sin. Speak to us about the opportunities that you've got right in our neighborhoods, right in our communities. Give us the courage to speak up and to proclaim the gospel, the good news, the wealth that we've been given and trusted with. Help us to pass that along. Lord, we pray for your spirits moving in our lives and in our spheres of influence this week. And we look forward to being able to come back and celebrate your goodness and your work. I thank you for this church, and I pray that you would continue to empower them to be light, to be salt here in Chauvin. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.